From the studio of St. Mary's College of Madonna University, this is the Christ in Culture Forum with your host, Dr. Monica Migliorino Miller, Professor of Sacred Theology and the Catholic Integrated Core Curriculum. It's the Christ in Culture Forum. Here's Dr. Miller.
An abortion clinic intends to open in Royal Oak, Michigan. Yes, you heard me correctly. And this, of course, is our marching orders. I think there's still plenty of opportunity to make sure that this place doesn't open. And let me give you the particulars. Notorious abortionist in Michigan, Abraham Alberto Hodari, who I understand immigrated to the United States from Argentina. Now, this abortionist operates 6 or 7 abortion clinics in the state of Michigan already. He has an abortion clinic in Saginaw. He has one in Lansing. He has one in Livonia. He has one in Southfield. He has one downriver. This is a very busy man. He may even have one in Flint, Michigan. And he intends to open another abortion mill in Royal Oak. In fact, the address, 30701 Woodward Avenue, 30701 Woodward Avenue is the site, the address, the building where he hopes to set up another killing center. Now, how do we know all this? Actually, it's not rocket science, okay? In a way, it's somewhat disedifying to know that apparently Hodari doesn't think he has anything to fear from the pro-life movement because he has boldly announced his plans to open this abortion mill in Royal Oak. Last week, in the Detroit News, an article was, I think, in fact, it was a front page article on written by, reporter's name? Kozlowski. I forget her first. Debbie Kozlowski or something like that. But anyway, that's neither here nor there, except that she does a lot of these abortion-related religion type articles. Anyway, she's a good reporter. And in any case, she did this article about now that the United States Supreme Court has upheld the ban on partial birth abortion, what are these doctors doing who abort babies in the second and third trimesters? Well, apparently there's a drug, Detoxin, I believe is the name of it, that is, I guess through an ultrasound, the abortionists locate the heart of the unborn child and inject this drug directly into the heart, ensuring that the baby will be born dead. Okay. So that's their way that's their substitute, alternative method to partial birth abortion. And Abraham Alberto Hodari was featured in this Detroit News article. And in the article, he announced that he plans to open up an abortion clinic in Royal Oak. Now, some pro-lifers decided to take a look at Hodari's website, womancare.com. Very easy to find if you just do a Google search on womancare, Detroit abortion clinics, or even put Hodari's name in the search engine. You'll find his website. And if you click on the locations icon, up come all of the abortion clinics that he owns and operates in Michigan. And sure enough, he says, coming soon to Royal Oak at 30701 Woodward Avenue. And this month, the month of August, is when he intends, according to him anyway, is when he intends to open up this new killing center. Now, I've had a very, very, very busy week. And in some ways, it's been a good week. It's been a good week for pro-lifers. And so let me give you a little bit of background on, you know, what I'm talking about. First of all, continuing not to lose track of our Hodari discussion, this week we contacted the owner of the building at 30701 Woodward Avenue, and that would be a Dr. Y.M. Basha. Basha is a radiologist, and he may actually have an office in that building. I believe he does have an office in Royal Oak. But in any case, it turns out that when we called Dr. Basha, he was very eager to talk with us and said, I am in the process of rescinding our lease agreement with Alberto Hodari. Now, that is amazing, absolutely great news. Now, according to Dr. Basha, he said that Dr. Hodari lied to me, quote unquote. He told me he was a gynecologist, and that was going to be the nature of his business. I had no idea that 100% of his business was abortions. Well, I don't know. You could kind of read between the lines there a little bit. I suppose that means, well, if he did one or two abortions, all right, but, you know, 100% of it, this is, in other words, this is not just a gynecological office. This is an abortion clinic, and Basha does not want an abortion clinic in that building. So we are very hopeful that Dr. Basha, through his attorney, will be able to rescind, get out, back out, shall we say, of this lease agreement with a doctor, quote unquote, huh? Dr. Alberto Hodari. We have planned, there is a picket of this proposed abortion clinic site. Because we, you know, at this point, it's uncertain whether Dr. Basha is going to be, it will succeed in backing out of this lease agreement. So let me give you the time and the date. August the 13th, that would be Monday coming up, beginning at 3:30 in the afternoon, there will be a public demonstration at 30701 Woodward Avenue, 30701 Woodward Avenue. So I'm hoping that those of you who are listening to the sound of my voice right now, you've got a few days to plan your schedule, and hopefully you'll be able to get out and make a public witness to the sanctity of human life and be a voice crying out that we shall have no killing center in Royal Oak, Michigan. And please, most importantly, pray very hard that Hodari is not successful and will not move into the Royal Oak, the city of Royal Oak, and set up his abortion business there. A couple of words about Hodari himself. I have in my own possession a stack of papers at least 2.5 to 3 inches thick of lawsuits dating back to the early 1980s of botched abortions from what we might call the Hodari clinics. And in fact, there's one lawsuit, I believe it goes back to 1996, in which a woman died as a consequence of complications to an abortion that was performed out of one of his clinics. That case was settled out of court. Perhaps the most notorious abortion-related incident involving Hodari and his clinics is the death of Tamia Russell, a 15-year-old girl who obtained a second trimester abortion at his clinic located in Lathrop Village in January of 2005. The girl died, 15 years old, as a consequence of the second trimester abortion. We have been in contact with the Russell family And in fact, we held in, I believe it may have been Good Friday of 2005, Citizens for a Pro-Life Society held a press conference outside of the abortion mill where this girl had received her abortion. And members of the family, the Russell family, attended that press conference. Now, 15 years old, the girl's legal guardian, Tamaya Russell, was not living with her mother. She was living with, I believe, her aunt, who was her legal guardian. And under Michigan state law, minor girls, cannot get an abortion without parental consent. Now, that is the Michigan law. Tamaya Russell's legal guardian did not give Tamaya consent to get this abortion. Tamaya entered this abortion clinic with a fake ID, supposedly. But it was very obvious this girl looks 15. And the Hodari clinic, whether I don't know if Hodari performed this abortion personally, but it is an abortion clinic that he owns and operates in Lathrop Village, and he's often seen there. I mean, he does perform abortions there. Whether he performed this one, I don't know. But in any case, the staff never questioned the age of Tamaya Russell. And so, not only is her unborn baby dead, but Tamaya Russell is dead as well. Now, we know that the family had contacted Detroit area attorney and filed a civil suit against Alberto Hodari and his abortion clinic. We believe that case was probably settled out of court, and we are in the midst right now of researching the Oakland County County Courthouse records to follow up with exactly what came out of the Tamaya Russell case. But I'm fairly confident. And I know, in a way, it's kind of a payoff. In order to get these people to go away, I'll give you a big cash settlement that we both can agree on, and then the whole thing just gets swept under the rug. And then there's another irony to this whole thing, because a pro-lifer who had been going out to the Hodari clinics for years, who now lives in the far southern part of the state of Michigan, had done an enormous amount of research regarding Alberto Hodari. And even prior to the Tamaya Russell death, had filed a complaint with the Michigan Department of Health, complaining about Hodari's practice of abortion, and the numerous lawsuits that have been filed against this abortionist. So anyway, that kind of brings you up to speed on the Alberto Hodari front. And again, his intention is to open up a new abortion facility in Royal Oak. He according to his Woman Care website, he intends to open it up in August. That means right now, at 30701 Woodward Avenue. And by the way, if I was a tenant in this building, I understand that it is a large building, four stories, with lots of other businesses. If I was a tenant in that building, I would be extremely concerned. You will be sharing your space with somebody who kills innocent human life. And of course, there will be much controversy brought to the very doorstep of this office building. So we again pray very hard that Hodari's efforts are thwarted. As I said, the owner of the building is trying to rescind the lease agreement, Dr. Y.M. Basha, who is a radiologist, and a demonstration is planned for Monday, August the 13th, 3:30 p.m. at the building in Royal Oak, 30701 Woodward Avenue. So when we come back from our break, we're going to talk about another abortionist, some very positive developments regarding Robert L. Alexander. But for now, we will be right back with the Christ and Culture Forum.
The Michigan Catholic Newspaper. It's not just for Catholics. It's for everyone. It's informative and educational. The Michigan Catholic lists events and activities in our local parishes, such as pilgrimages, single and young adult activities, prayer group meetings, festivals, news briefs from around the world, educational articles, and articles on faith, current issues and challenges that we all face each day. The Michigan Catholic newspaper is only $1 a copy, or $24 annually. Call the Michigan Catholic at 313-224-8000 for your subscription. That's 313-224-8000. The Michigan Catholic Newspaper.
Faith seeking understanding. This is the classical definition of theology. And here in the theology major of Madonna University, our sacred theology program takes that definition very seriously. Faith seeking understanding. The sacred theology major at Madonna University offers one of the finest curricula designed for the undergraduate student. And this program exists right here in the Detroit metro area. Whether you are looking to simply deepen your understanding of the faith or looking to prepare yourself for graduate studies in theology, our program is open to the part-time or full-time student. Our program is completely loyal to the magisterium of the Catholic Church. You are invited to sit in on a sacred theology class. Please call 248-683-0505. Robert L. Alexander is an abortionist who, up until about 3 weeks ago, operated an abortion clinic in Ypsilanti, Michigan. Now, there's a lot of history regarding Robert L. Alexander as well. For probably about 7 years, he operated an abortion clinic at Pratt and Packard in Ann Arbor. And in December of 2005, he was evicted from his abortion clinic premises for failure to pay his rent, all of which is very good news. Of course, he attempted to relocate his abortion business in another office, and our pro-life group, Citizens for a Pro-Life Society, was monitoring where Alexander intended to go, and we were able to notify his future prospective landlords, and all of them agreed that they were not going to rent to an abortionist. And of course, he never actually disclosed to them the nature of his business. In any case, he unfortunately found in a landlord desperate enough to take him as a tenant, a fellow by the name of Hedger Breed, a very odd name. Have no idea what Hedger, you know, but anyway, that's the guy's name, okay? Hedger Breed. When we found out that Alexander was negotiating with Hedger Breed, I begged that man, practically on my knees, not to rent to Alexander. I had numerous phone conversations with Mr. Breed, unfortunately to no avail. So he, rented an office space, a storefront unit on Washington Avenue in the heart of downtown Ypsilanti. And it was a 5-year lease at $850 a month. I mean, that's like, you know, do 4 abortions and you pretty much have your rent paid. And lo and behold, on June 29th, a very large U-Haul van was seen outside of Alexander's Ypsilanti clinic, and he was moving out. Now, there's a definite irony. It's just amazing how God works, because here's Hedger Breed renting this space to Alexander, and literally three doors away from his abortion clinic, a family lived who had been very active in pro-life work. In fact, where it was active in rescues at abortion clinics several years ago. And this family, the Jensens, really picked up the ball. And I have such deep gratitude and respect for the Jensen family, their vigilance, their commitment. They, in particular, Mary Jensen, who regularly went to the door of Alexander's clinic and was a witness to the sanctity of human life, tried to talk to the customers, the girls coming in, and in fact had some successes in saving babies from abortion. I believe that their faithfulness was rewarded when only 18 months into a five-year lease, Alexander moves out almost in the dead of night. That U-Haul van was parked in front of the abortion clinic at 11:30 in the evening. And, well, it's just a hunch. And so I'm going to preface my remarks by saying it is just a hunch. But my hunch is that Alexander may have just bailed out on that lease 18 months into a five-year lease that, you know, was kind of a messy situation. And he worked very hard to get into that space. And now he is out. So we have one less abortion clinic in the state of Michigan as a consequence of the closing of Women's Choice. That was the name of it, in Ypsilanti. Now, Alexander has a couple of other abortion centers, one of which is in Muskegon, Michigan, another in Traverse City, and he had an office in Grand Rapids, Michigan. But we have been advised that the building manager where Alexander has this office, it's actually in a Masonic temple building. It's a building owned and operated, built by the Masons in Grand Rapids. I always get confused with the Wisconsin. Anyway, Grand Rapids, Michigan. And it may be that the building manager of that Masonic temple building is going to be evicting Alexander from that office. We had some discussions with the building manager last week because, in fact, Alexander had scheduled abortions out of that office, and the building manager is now in the process of evicting him from that building. So let's at least say this much for all of this. The abortion base, certainly for Robert L. Alexander, is continuing to shrink. We must pray very hard for these abortion practitioners. And I mean that very, very genuinely. It's one thing to chase them out of buildings and try to stop them from killing innocent unborn children. But in the meantime, while we do all of that, we must be praying for them that they will come to the Lord, that they will see and believe in the sanctity of human life, that there will come a point when they will be absolutely abhorred at the thought of killing an innocent human life. I mean, these abortionists are doing abortions through the 24th week of pregnancy, folks. That's 6 months gestational age. Yes, in the state of Michigan, it's permitted. It is a very, very complicated ruling, Michigan Supreme Court ruling a number of years ago that allows this, allows abortions to take place into the 24th week of pregnancy. But it's just unbelievable. Maybe you open up the Yellow Pages and you'll see how many abortion clinics openly advertise that they do abortions through the 24th week of pregnancy. These are fully developed, viable, unborn human beings. I mean, not that it makes any difference whether it's 1 day or, you know, 6 months, but you would think there would come a point where these abortionists would begin to recognize that they're killing a human being. And yes, this practice is allowed to continue in the state of Michigan with the protection of the law. So that pretty much brings us up to speed on the abortion front in Michigan. So please do offer prayers for the conversion of Alberto Hodari and Robert L. Alexander. And if you are not active yourselves in pro-life work, maybe now is a time to think about getting involved when innocent human lives are being annihilated right now. As I'm speaking to you, this is a time for action. This is a time for commitment. This is a time to do something great. You may be the one who actually saves the lives of the innocent unborn. I have personal experience. I mean, it's because people go out on the street and stand in front of abortion clinics and talk women out of abortions. My husband is very, very involved with this work now with the Guadalupe Partners. And Guadalupe Partners have basically adopted an abortion clinic in East Dearborn, American Family Planning. And the abortionist there is a Korean. I think his name is Nam Ning An. That's Nam Ning An, the last name A-N-N. And my husband has a group that faithfully goes out to this abortion center every week, and they have had wonderful success in talking women out of abortions. And if you want to get involved with that work, I'm going to give you a phone number. You can call 734-709-4096, and that will put you in touch with Guadalupe Partners, 734-709-4096, and you can get in touch with Guadalupe Partners. And maybe just go out and get your feet wet with, stand outside, pray the rosary, be there in prayer support. If you don't feel that you're ready to approach a woman who's entering an abortion clinic to offer her literature and offer her help, that's okay. You don't have to be ready to do that, but just to be out there on the street, quietly praying and offering up your prayers for the women who are going in, that is an enormous witness. And you're standing outside of a place where really our Lord Jesus Christ is crucified again in our society. So you stand with Jesus as he is on the cross. And this is probably one of the finest, most noble, most generous activities that you could be involved with. So I really want to give you encouragement. Abraham Alberto Hodari operates 6-7 abortion clinics in the state of Michigan. If that man was converted, probably half of the abortions in our state would fall immediately. I mean, that's how vast, unfortunately, his abortion business is. So this is very important work. It's in some ways the most important work. Peace is a consequence of respect for life. And we will not really see peace within our society, within our world, until human life is respected. Well, with those words, we're going to pause for some commercial announcements, and we will be right back with the Christ and Culture Forum.
If you're looking for friendly sales staffs, leasing experts, and award-winning service departments, come and see why generations of customers keep coming back to the McInerney family of dealerships. With four metro area locations, you're sure to find what you're looking for. In Mount Clemens, see Bob McInerney at Hoot McInerney Cadillac and McInerney Cadillac Toyota. On the west side of Gratiot Avenue, just west of 16 Mile Road. In Oak Park, see Jack McInerney at Northland Chrysler Plymouth Jeep, between Coolidge and Greenfield on 8 Mile Road. In Madison Heights, see Jim McInerney at Oakland Dodge, just west of John R. on 14 Mile Road, across from Oakland Mall. And in Southfield, see Mike McInerney at Star Lincoln Mercury, just east of Telegraph on 12 Mile Road. If you're in the market for a new or used vehicle, or you need service, make sure you check out one of these McInerney family dealerships. And make sure to let them know you heard about the McInerney family of dealerships on 1090 AM and 1080 AM, Michigan Catholic Radio.
In this segment of the program, we're going to turn our attention to, we're going to shift gears and do some biblical exegesis, which I do on this program from time to time. And I remember about maybe two or three programs ago, we had gone through the parable of the Good Samaritan and the parable of the banquet. The king who had given a banquet for his son. Well, we're going to take a look at one of the most difficult to understand parables that appears in the Gospel of Matthew. I'm going to read it, and then we're going to take a look at what's really going on here. This is chapter 20, the Gospel of Matthew, verses 1 to 16. So the workers in the vineyard, of course, for many of you, this will be familiar, a familiar parable, but what is it really about? Okay, that's that's the question. The kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out at dawn to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with them for the usual daily wage, he sent them into his vineyard. Going out about 9 o'clock, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and he said to them, "You too go into my vineyard, and I will give you what is just." So they went off. And he went out again around noon and around 3 o'clock and did likewise. Going out about 5 o'clock, he found others standing around and said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They answered, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You too go into my vineyard." When it was evening, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Summon the laborers and give them their pay, beginning with the last and ending with the first." When those who had started about 5 o'clock came, each received the usual daily wage. So when the first came, they thought that they would receive more, but each of them also got the usual wage. And on receiving it, they grumbled against the landowner, saying, "These last ones worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who bore the day's burden and the heat." He said to one of them in reply, "My friend, I am not cheating you. Did you not agree with me for the usual daily wage? Take what is yours and go. What if I wish to give this last one the same as you? Or am I not free to do as I wish with my own money? Are you envious because I am generous? Thus the last will be first, and the first will be last." Now, a lot of people, when they come across this parable, sometimes in your own personal reading of Scripture, or you're in a Bible study, or should it be the actual gospel reading for Sunday Mass? Well, you know, we live in a culture that is very conscious about wages. Have you noticed? and very conscious about employers being fair about wages. And so, of course, if you work longer and you've put in, you know, more difficult working hours, you've worked all day in the heat, why, of course, you want to get paid more money. That's only fair. You better take, you know, this is a matter to take up with your union. And you may want to make some very serious complaints about the employer. But that is not the way the kingdom of heaven works. I suppose in some ways Jesus might be a very bad capitalist, though of course the Catholic Church has nothing against capitalism and all of that. But notice the context for this parable. The kingdom of heaven is like, okay? So we know that this parable has something to do with God's reign, God's kingdom, and not the kingdom of man. The landowner, of course, in the parable represents God himself. The vineyard owner, all right, or the landowner. And we are dealing with two sets of individuals. One set started work very early in the morning, labored all day long. And then we have people coming in at various hours of the day, including laborers who come at just about closing hour, okay? At the end of the day. And then they all line up to get their daily wage. And lo and behold, the ones who came late, who worked only a short time, are paid exactly the same amount as the ones who were there from the very beginning. Now, the key verse is this one. Let's see, I'm going to find it now. These last ones worked only 1 hour. Okay, this is the group that's making the complaint, okay, to the landowner. And this is in, if you want to open up your Bible and take a look here, again, we're in chapter 20 of the Gospel of Matthew. These last ones worked only 1 hour, and here's the key phrase, and you have made them equal to us. You have made them equal to us, who bore the day's burden and the heat. Who then, you know, if a parable is a story that is studded with symbolism, who stands for who then in this parable? As I noted, the landowner is God. The first group, and of course, this makes sense if you understand the general context of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew is the most Jewish of the four Gospels. It is a Gospel written for Jewish converts to Christianity. And it is a Gospel that also serves as a bridge, as a transition from Judaism to Christianity. And very early in the history of the church, there was a controversy, a problem. Who was a full-fledged Christian? And there was a group in the early church, we're talking the first, you know, century of Christianity, that believed the full Christian was a Christian who had originally been a Jew. The full Christian were Jews by faith, Jews by blood, who had recognized and embraced Jesus Christ, Son of God, Messiah. Those are real Christians. And then there was this idea that there's a sort of a second class or second level of Christians, and those would be the Gentiles, the Christians who came late. Right? We're dealing, of course, with the covenant, and God had originally made his covenant with the Jews. So those are the laborers in the the vineyard, who had been there from the beginning, who bore the day's burden and the heat, who had been faithful to the vineyard, namely the covenant or the kingdom of God, the reign of God. And now we've got these latecomers who are coming into the covenant, these Gentiles. And guess what? As this parable so rightly notes, you have made them equal to us. So within the new covenant, so this is what's going on in this parable. Within the new covenant, the latecomer Gentiles, who were pagans, all right, who for centuries and maybe even thousands of years were running around worshiping pagan gods, living dissolute lives, engaging in all sorts of immoralities and having a wonderful time, okay, supposedly. Now, they get to come into the covenant and they are going to be considered equal with us. And then notice the vineyard owner's remark. Are you envious because I am generous? Are you envious? So that's the issue is the envy of the original faithful Jews who had converted to Christianity, or for they didn't consider it a conversion, by the way, okay? They were embracing the Messiah. They saw themselves as Jews fulfilling the purpose of Judaism. So, you know, to use that language while they had, you know, converted. Really, it's the Gentiles who had made the conversion, okay? But the owner of the vineyard even says, are you envious because I am generous? In other words, God's generosity is open to include a people who, as even the Bible describes, were not a people. Now the Gentiles, through the blood of Christ shed upon the cross, the covenant is open to them, and they are equal in the new covenant that is founded on the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And so this is really, in some ways, a parable about the church. We say the kingdom of heaven, but the kingdom of God and the church, there's an overlapping between the kingdom of God and the church. And the church is this new kingdom of God that will include both the faithful Jews who kept the covenant, kept the promises of God, from whom the Messiah came, and now is open to the Gentiles. Now, so there's the original meaning of that parable. There is a second interpretation, I think a legitimate one, but I do think it is a secondary interpretation, and it has to do, and this is the one perhaps that we are more familiar with. If a priest gives a homily on this particular passage, this is usually the way the homily will go, that this has to do with a deathbed conversion. So there's this idea, well, I've been a Christian all my life, so the faithful Christian, the one that's been true to Jesus all their lives, those are the laborers that were in the vineyard in the early morning who bore the burden of the day and the heat of the day. And then you've got this person who, in the last days or months, or maybe even a deathbed conversion, they come in right at the end. You know, they're going to be able to save their souls, you see, and God will be generous to them, okay, even though they may have lived, an immoral life outside of the church, but then at the end they come in. Well, I think that's a legitimate interpretation of this parable, but there's except one thing, you know, equal. You know, I think that there's we want people to come in. I don't care if it's at the last second of their breath. If they convert, if they give themselves to Jesus, if they confess their sins, if they have contrition for their sins and they embrace our Lord, hey, that's what we want. But there, you know, and that's on the second level of interpretation, it doesn't exactly work, because I do think that the Lord is exceedingly pleased with those who have remained faithful to him all their lives. And so the equality issue might, you know, one might want to quibble with, you know, does the person who dies on their deathbed equal, quote unquote, equal in holiness, equal in sanctity, equal in reward, blah, blah, blah. Well, one can perhaps debate that aspect of this particular parable if we're going to interpret it that way. But in any case, yeah, but God does his generosity. He lets them in. And those deathbed people who convert on their deathbed will see the glory of the Lord. Well, with that thought, we're going to break for a commercial announcement, and we will be right back with the Christ and Culture Forum.
The Michigan Catholic Newspaper. It's not just for Catholics. It's for everyone. It's informative and educational. The Michigan Catholic lists events and activities in our local parishes, such as pilgrimages, single and young adult activities, prayer group meetings, festivals, news briefs from around the world, educational articles, and articles on faith, current issues and challenges that we all face each day. The Michigan Catholic Newspaper is only $1 a copy, or $24 annually. Call the Michigan Catholic at 313-224-8000 for your subscription. That's 313-224-8000, the Michigan Catholic Newspaper.
Faith seeking understanding. This is the classical definition of theology. And here in the theology major of Madonna University, our sacred theology program takes that definition very seriously. Faith seeking understanding. The sacred theology major at Madonna University offers one of the finest curricula designed for the undergraduate student. And this program exists right here in the Detroit metro area. Whether you are looking to simply deepen your understanding of the faith or looking to prepare yourself for graduate studies in theology, our program is open to the part-time or full-time student. Our program is completely loyal to the magisterium of the Catholic Church. You are invited to sit in on a sacred theology class. Please call 248-683-0505. In the final segment of our program today, we're going to start to talk about the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes as they are recorded in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you want to follow along with our discussion, you can turn to chapter 5 in Matthew's Gospel. Oh my gosh, the Beatitudes really represent the pinnacle of Christian ethical living. And to put the Beatitudes into practice is to mark yourself as very different, to mark yourself as a true follower of Christ. Jesus himself is elevating the ethical law of the Jews, the Mosaic law, in his teaching, the Sermon on the Mount. And again, to give a little background, a little context, again, the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus is presented in this gospel as the great messianic king, the royal king, who will fulfill, or who is the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament expectations. And as the Messiah, and as God incarnate himself, Jesus has the right, the prerogative, to elevate, to perfect the Mosaic law. No mere human being could do this on their own authority. The Mosaic law, the law of the Jews, the Ten Commandments, and so on, given by God to the Jews to form them into his people. The ethical law of the Jews marked them out as his people. This was a way in which all of the pagan nations would recognize the Jews as the people of God. Basically, there are two things that make the Jews God's people: their worship, which is founded by God, and their moral law that is given by God. I suppose if you had to put a third thing in there, it would be the land that God gave to the Jews as well. But that land, quote-unquote, L-A-N-D, you know, real estate, is really now the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is the new Israel, and it cannot be identified with one particular piece of real estate. It's the universal church, and the kingdom of God is identified with this community. But in any case, here we have Jesus presented in the Sermon on the Mount as the new Moses, giving the new law to the new people of God. And it's not a coincidence that he happens to be on a mountaintop delivering the new law, because that is exactly the position that Moses was in when God gave him the old law. So as the old law was given on the top of a mountain, namely Mount Sinai, we have Jesus here taking that position and presenting himself as the new lawgiver, as the new Moses. Now, the Beatitudes start out with some very curious verses. Blessings. Blessings that are followed, or I should say, blessings that are the consequence of particular conditions of life. And Jesus is doing something very bold, almost audacious, in the pronouncement of these blessings. So let's go ahead and take a look at exactly what the blessings are, and then we'll talk about them in just a second. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the land. Blessed are they who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the clean of heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are they who are persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward will be great in heaven. Thus they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Okay, conditions followed by a blessing. This is actually a kind of literary form that we see in Old Testament literature. A beatitude is a kind of literary form, the pronouncement of a condition followed by a blessing. What's so different, though, about the Beatitudes? Socially and religiously, spiritually speaking, Jesus is doing something quite different. In Judaism, it was understood that a blessing would be found in a person who was healthy, a person who was powerful, a person who was wealthy, a person who had it all. That was obviously somebody blessed by God. And it was believed that someone who was very ill, like Job, for example, women who were unable to have children, the barren woman who couldn't have any kids, people who lost their fortune, people who were defeated in war, people who were made captives of another nation, when your crops failed and all of that, that this was a sign, in fact, of being cursed by God. If you were mourning, if you lost your husband, if you lost your children or whatever, This was a sign of being cursed by God. Something must be wrong with you, in other words. But what Jesus is doing is he's really making a spiritual corrective. He is changing our understanding of what it means to be a child of God, to be a disciple. So it's not the rich who are going to be blessed, but the poor. And it's interesting to see, by the way, the way that Matthew presents the teaching when he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. I have often asked my students when we discuss the Beatitudes, what does that mean? You know, blessed are the poor in spirit. Well, some of my students would respond, well, this means when you're depressed, okay, or if you're having a bad day, or you're just not feeling so good. No. Nice try, but, you know, it actually means something else. Poverty, the poverty that Jesus is referring to here is physical, material poverty. And in fact, it's kind of interesting. If you go to the Sermon on the Mount as it's presented in the Gospel of Luke, it's an abbreviated presentation of the teaching, and he doesn't have that, okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke just says, blessed are the poor, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So, blessed are the poor in spirit means that should you have physical, material possessions, you are detached. You are detached from them. You are not clinging to them. You are poor in spirit. So within your heart, you are exercising a true spiritual poverty. So, in fact, should you lose your possessions, or even better yet, if you gave them away and gave the money to the poor, you wouldn't feel a loss about it. In fact, you would feel extremely liberated by having made such a gesture. So blessed are the poor in spirit. So here we see the opposite of what the world considers blessings. If you are mourning, you're blessed. If you are meek, not powerful, you are blessed. If you are a peacemaker, not a war maker, you are blessed. If you show mercy rather than revenge, in other words, power over your enemies, you are blessed. So we see that Jesus is turning ethics upside down. What the world considers blessings is the opposite of what Jesus considers a blessing. And this marks the Christian out, really, from every other kind of religion and every other kind of spiritual outlook. So something very radical is actually happening here, and we shouldn't take it for granted. We are called to put into practice these very spiritual ideas, and we will mark ourselves. And then there's the thing, to be blessed is to be persecuted for Jesus' sake. So to be blessed is to be a disciple of Christ, and should you suffer persecution for that reason, that's in some ways the epitome of being blessed, suffering for your faith. Blessed are you when they insult you and persecute you and utter every kind of evil against you because of me. When that happens to you, you are like Jesus, the ultimate prophet who suffered rejection, who suffered being misunderstood, was rejected and crucified on the cross. So this is what it means to be Christian. And we need to take these ideas, the teachings of Jesus, very, very seriously as they are presented in the Sermon on the Mount. We are coming towards the end of our program, and I do want to remind you of the pro-life demonstration at the newly proposed, it's not open yet, we hope that it won't be open, abortion mill at 30701 Woodward Avenue in Royal Oak. The demonstration will begin at 3:30 p.m. Monday, August 13th. Give yourself to Jesus and change the world. Bye now.